The title of the sermon in just a moment after we read and bless the children and dismiss them is Stop Dating the Church. Stop Dating the Church. Ephesians 5. Let's look at what Jesus thinks about the church. Look down there in verse number 25. Husbands. How many husbands we got in the room this morning? Raise your hand. All right, this is talking to us fellas. Husbands, love your wives. How are we supposed to love them? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And here's why he's doing that. That he might present her, that's the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Now look at this, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. Now, Paul lets us in on what he's talking about here. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen. All right, let me have the little... Where are we? Poor Ellie's up there doing double duty. So here we go. Let me talk to you about, tell you about Jack and Grace. Jack and Grace met through a mutual friend. And right from the start, they hit it off. It seemed like a perfect match. Grace was everything that Jack always wanted. She was beautiful. She was outgoing, caring. She was always there when he needed her. For the first 6 months, you couldn't separate them. Jack could hardly think of anything else but Grace. And he told his friends, she's the one. Now it's 3 years later. And Jack still enjoys the relationship, the comfort, and the familiarity of being with Grace. But that spark is gone. He's not sure he finds her as attractive as he once did, and he's beginning to resent all the time that she wants to spend with him. One night, when Grace asked if they could define the nature of their relationship, Jack blew up. We're together, aren't we? Why isn't that enough for you? Obviously, Jack isn't ready for commitment, and it's unclear if he will ever be. Now, how many of you have witnessed a relationship like that or have tried to help a friend out of a relationship like that? Or, you don't want to raise your hand, have been in a relationship like that? Unfortunately, I don't think this is an uncommon occurrence. And I think we can agree that that is not a good place to be for anybody. And the reason I share this story in opening this morning with you is because there are a lot of Jacks walking around today. And Grace, she isn't a girl. Grace is the church. I am indebted today from a book that I've read numerous times. I think the title will come, the picture of it will come up on the screen, by a fellow named Joshua Harris. It's where I got my title from. And some of the ideas from today's sermon. His book is entitled Stop Dating the Church, but I like the subtitle. It says, And Fall in Love with the Body of Christ. That's what we need. I'm convinced that a relationship like I just described would never be tolerated by us between people. But it's exactly what many offer the church. A relationship where we set all of the terms, and where there's no commitment on our part, and yet there's plenty of expectation on our part. But at the same time, a relationship that we want at a moment's notice to meet our needs and satisfy our desires. What I'm trying to say plainly is the title of the sermon is we need to quit dating the church. And we need to become committed, enter into a committed relationship with Christ. And as a result of a committed relationship with Christ, to discover and commit to a relationship with fellow believers in a local New Testament church. So I want to talk to you about that this morning. I want to walk you through what are the descriptions of a church, and what do those descriptions that God, how God describes a church, what do those call for as far as action on our parts? We know that such a relationship has been described in our opening monologue this morning is nothing but a train wreck waiting to happen. We've probably seen and witnessed some of those relationships in our past. We understand that when it comes to a physical relationship, that's a disaster. I mean, if we saw someone in that relationship, if we had any love for them whatsoever, we would do our best, wouldn't we, to steer them away or to help them to get out of that relationship. People who have a problem with committing enjoy the company but don't want the commitment that goes with it. And while that may be the message that we try to preach to our teens and young people about relationships, often that's the very type of relationship we have and display to them when it comes to God's church. We like attending on the weekends. We like the social benefits. We like the get-togethers, the activities, but a lot like Jack in our story, we're not ready to settle down and commit. We want to keep our options open. We're like a lover with a wandering eye, always on the hunt for something better. And my question is, would you want to be with a person? Would you tolerate being with a person like that? How would that make you feel? And do you think it's any different, listen to me, for Christ and His church? And could it be this morning that you and I include myself in this, this book is massively convicting, even to me as a pastor. Could it be that you and I are church daters as well? How do you know? How do you spot a church dater? What are the marks of a church dater? Well, here's a few, and I'll give them to you this morning real quickly. First of all, they are often me-centered. They're often me-centered. They go to church, and they like the programs, and they like the activities, and the driving question, the motivation that brings them there is, what can the church do for me? But the question that the church should have is, are you ready to be called and counted upon? A church dater is very me-centered. It's about what the church can offer me. And you can remember that famous, some of you are old enough, remember that famous speech given by President John F. Kennedy when he said, ask not, can't you hear his New England accent, his Boston accent? Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. And brothers and sisters, that is even more true when it comes to your church. Ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. Elizabeth put this post on my Facebook wall this week, and some of you saw it, and I thought it was profound, and here's what it says. A lot of people will treat the church like a movie theater. Getting there late, leaving while the credits are rolling, checking texts and emails during the film, etc. Sometimes we bring that same consumer mentality to the church. If we foster consumers instead of communers, we will end up with customers instead of disciples. It might fill up an auditorium, but it will never turn the world upside down for Christ. So the first sign of a church dater is that they're me-centered. It's all about me and what the church can do for me. Here's another sign. Church daters are often independent. They're often independent. They go to church because they know that's what they're supposed to do, but they're very careful, and you can see them, and it might be you this morning. They're very careful not to get too involved. They don't want to get tied down, and they definitely don't want anyone else depending on them. But they're glad to depend on others. It's a one-way relationship. And they tend to be very independent. They want to enjoy the atmosphere, but share no responsibility for how that atmosphere is created. And I know I'm going to probably punch every one of your buttons today. And know that before I do that, I've punched my own, okay? So I'm not preaching to you. I'm sitting down there with you. I'm part of this deal. Here's another sign of a church dater is that they're often critical. They're often critical. Again, because it's all about them, it's all about me, and we have this tendency to be independent. And as a result, they tend to be short on allegiance and very quick to find fault. You'll hear them say things like, well, you know, those people, they're just not very friendly. Or, there's not a lot of people like me in the church. Or the singing or the preaching isn't very good. Or I've heard this before, it's not like the church I used to go to. And that's a big one. It's hard, especially when you've been in a good church, and if you grew up in that church. It's really hard to find another place to call home. And it never will be quite the same. So we got to be careful with that type of critical eye. And so we tend to look at the imperfections of the church, and we avoid commitment, and as a result, continue to date the church. But folks, listen to me. God has something better in mind for us than dating the church. And just like the man, just like Jack, who refuses to commit to his longtime girlfriend, while he thinks he's doing what's best, he's actually robbing himself and others of the blessings of commitment. And stop and think about it. Aren't there incredible blessings in commitment? I mean, just think of that spouse that's sitting next to you this morning. There are blessings in that commitment. And when we don't embrace our part in the body of Christ, when we don't commit, there are consequences. And I'll just share real three with you. Just want to give them to you real quick. First of all, you cheat yourself. You're cheating yourself. You're being robbed of the blessing. We talked about in Sunday school this morning, the blessing of serving in the area of your spiritual gift. There's nothing like it. I'm doing that right now. I got a lot going on in my life. My life is way too busy. But I tell you what, whether I think I'm prepared or not, I'm always excited at this time on Sunday morning. You might not be, but I am. And you say, why do you like preaching so much, preacher? Is that just because that's what you do? No, it's because it's what God created me to do. I'm exercising my spiritual gift. But here's the thing. The Lord convicted me. I mean, he took me to the woodshed this week. He said, do you realize you may be one of the only ones in the church exercising your spiritual gift? And the thing is, you're missing out. This is a blast. This is a blast. It is wonderful to be used in your area of your giftedness. And I want you to experience the same thing that I get to experience every Sunday. It's wonderful. As they used to say, come on in, the water's fine. You need to find out your spiritual gift and don't rob yourself. Don't cheat yourself. You also cheat your church community. We are being cheated out on who you are and what you have to offer. I said it again this morning in Sunday school. I believe that in this church right here, Lake Wildwood Baptist Church, With just the small group of people that we have, I think we have all the spiritual gifts that we need to be a healthy, functioning body of Christ here at Lake Wildwood and to be effective in reaching out to this community with the gospel. I think we've got it all. We got everything that we need. The question is everyone doing their part? The whole church community gets robbed of your abilities. And then ultimately, and this is the sad part, it gets bigger. You cheat your world. You cheat your world. John 13:35, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's the power of the gospel is in the unity of the church and in the church functioning as healthy and moving forward. So the whole world is let down when we do not commit in that relationship to the church. Now, I want to tell you why you should commit this morning. Why do we need to stop dating the church and become fully committed to Christ and to the Christians of Lake Wildwood Baptist Church? I want to tell you why, and it's not my idea. You should know me, if you've been here any length of time at all, you should know me well enough that I know that I'm not smart enough, I haven't lived long enough to share my thoughts. I'd rather share God's thoughts with you this morning. So I take these right from Scripture. And here we go this morning. Commitment to the church is called for because the church is, first of all, the bride of Christ, right there in Ephesians 5. The church is the bride of Christ. And Christ loves his bride. Look what he's doing. He's talking about this sanctifying and cleansing her. And he is preparing us to be presented to himself perfect, without blemish or spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We are his bride. We are his partner. We are his choice. And because we are the bride of Christ, it calls for mutual commitment. Now, I don't know about you, but I think Christ has done his part on the commitment side for us, don't you think? He left nothing on the table. He spilled his life's blood for the church. And he did that for you and I as we are a part of that local fellowship. Jesus did his part, and in doing so, he left us an example of what commitment should look like. And he asks and commands us to commit to him through the church because we are his bride. And he loves us like a husband loves his bride. Fellas, do you remember? Do you remember the day that you put a ring on that girl's finger? I see Winston smiling. You got that wistful smile on your face. Yeah, you remember that? I remember it. I'll never forget it, even though it was 25 years ago. Best day of my life. Putting a ring on that girl's finger when those doors burst open in the back. That music started playing real loud, you know, that wedding march. Everybody stood and turned. I told you before, Grandpa Adrian was doing an Irish jig. He said, I can do it. He said, I can do it because nobody's looking at me. Look. He's up there dancing, and Aunt Roxy, his only daughter, is getting after him. But you know what? Even Grandpa's jig didn't turn my attention away from that gal coming down that aisle. And I thought, that's my bride. Here she comes. That woman's crazy to be marrying me, but thank God she's crazy. And there she is. What a day. Listen. Oh, listen to me, church, this morning. We're the bride of Christ. And marriage can be defined in one word as commitment. I don't know a better word. Anna made me proud this week. She put an oft-used quote of mine. Sometimes you think your kids don't listen. Maybe I'm the only one. I know none of you think that, but sometimes I think my kids aren't listening. But she put a quote on her Facebook from me. It said, and I say it all the time, people don't fall in love, they fall in ditches. I think she said holes, but same thing. You don't fall in love, you fall in ditches and holes. And I got that from my mother. My mother used to tell me that. And it's true. And mom taught me, she said, hey, love is a choice. Love is a choice. She said, some mornings I wake up and I look over at that man, your father, laying in that bed next to me. I think, I just couldn't love this guy anymore if I tried. She said, and then there's other mornings I wake up and I look at him and I think, good Lord, what have I done? Yeah, and you know what? And she said to me, she said, and on those mornings, son, I want you to know, love is a choice. It's got nothing to do with feelings. Now, I was 21 years old, 3 days out from getting married when mom told me that at the kitchen table. And I thought, well, bless her heart, she's crazy. She don't know what she's talking about. But you know what? 25 years later, she's right. And I know Elizabeth's woken up probably the majority of those mornings and think, good Lord, what have I done? And that's when love is a choice. It's a commitment. That ring on that finger means something. I'll never forget one time when Paul Jr., you know, all little boys go through this. I guess little girls too. And I said, we used to call him Paulie. Don't tell him, don't call him that. I said, Paulie, who are you going to marry when you grow up? He said, I'm going to marry Mama. And I remember sitting him down. He was on my lap. I said, you can't marry Mama. He said, why can't I marry Mama? I said, you see that ring? He said, uh-huh. I said, that ring says that Mama's married to Daddy and she can't marry anybody else. And he looked at that ring and he put his ear down by that ring. He said, I don't hear that ring saying anything. You know, kids take everything literal. Well, you know, she's mine. And brother, son or no son, I'll fight you for her. You know? And that's how Jesus feels about his church. That's how he feels about you and this local body. He not only did he fight for us, he died for us. And now he's standing in our place when we do such stupid things. And the enemy comes and says, look what they did. Jesus said, I paid for that one too. They're clean. That requires a commitment. And a commitment, this is the beautiful thing about God. The commitment is always in your best interest. So because we are a bride, demands commitment. Here's the next one. We're not just the bride of Christ, and I'm not making this stuff up. The Bible says we're the body of Christ. You're there in Ephesians. Just flip back to chapter 1. You should be there in 5, just a couple pages back to chapter 1. Check this out in verse 22. Chapter 1 and verse 22. This is not my normal preaching Bible, and I don't like how the verses are laid out. They're hard to see. It says this, and he put all things under his, this is God the Father, put all things under God the Son's feet. And he gave him, that's Jesus, to be head over all things to the what? Church. Now check this out. Now this goes back to the church. To the church, comma, which is his what? Body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. In other words, he's saying, who's the head of this body? It says it right there in that verse. Christ. Jesus is the head, right? And we are the what? We're the body. I remember Mama used to say, your daddy's the head of this house. She said, but make no mistake about it. I'm the neck that turns that head. And boy, she was. Listen, Jesus is the head of this church, but we are the body that makes it up. Amen? I mean, it is literally, and I'm going to get into another verse later, not right this second, but in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the body of Christ. What does it mean to be the body? The body of Christ. It means that you're a part. Which part are you? I don't know. That goes back to spiritual gifts, but we're all a part. We all are literally kind of, look at your hand. I want everyone to look at your own hand. Tell me, what do you see? What do you see on that hand? See a ring? What else? Lines and wrinkles? Y'all looking too close. What else do you see? Fingers and what? Apparently a thumb's not a finger. But those are all parts or members just of your hand. You got fingernails. You ever get a hangnail and go right down to the quick? That feels good. Do you ever bang it with a hammer? Ooh, that feels good too, doesn't it? Yeah, that's all part. What happens when one part of that hand doesn't work? Rest of the body has to adjust. And we're the body. My question to you is, this thing of the church as the body, Jesus as the head. Now, what comes from the head? What comes from the head? Thinking? Yeah. If I say lift your left leg, you know, I lift my left leg. My brain says lift your right leg, lift my right leg. I'm out hunting, you know. And, you know, the brain says, look through the scope, okay, put crosshairs right there, take a breath, let it halfway out, squeeze the trigger. My brain tells me to do all of that. The head. Jesus is at the head. He's at the helm of this thing. He's the leader, amen? And he is giving commands what each of us, hands, feet, arms, legs, are supposed to do. But the question is, are we doing it? Are we listening? Do we have our ears on? Are we obeying? And if we're not, what's that body look like? I was over to the Hester's house this week. And as you all know, Iris is home. She was really hoping to be here today. Matter of fact, Charles came over yesterday to check out the ramp. And she really wanted to be here. I don't know what's happened. But she's not here today, obviously. But you pray for her, because she wants more than anything to be in God's house with you all again. That's a woman that understands the church. I went over there. And Charles was so excited. I said, what's got you so excited? He said, preacher, she moved her foot today. She moved her foot. And the therapist came over, and he said that the stroke, that the stuff will come back backwards from the farthest out. So once we get the foot, then hopefully the leg. And then once we get the leg, then hopefully the arm and the hand. And then he said, and the last thing that'll clear up is the confusion, because there's some confusion there. You know, Iris suffered a stroke. And her brain will tell that left leg to move. But the leg doesn't comply. And as a result, She is disabled. I wonder today if this body of Christ looks a lot like Iris's situation. Are we complying with the commands of our head? Or are we dating the church? Because of this description, and it's God's description, it's not the pastor's. It's God's description. It has commitment built into it. And where that commitment is absent, there's disability. Then there's another commitment with another word picture. And it's the word picture of a building. Or it's up there, Ellie. Put that next slide up real quick, this next phrase. Sanctification is a community project, something that we do together. That's a big part of why we need to commit to the church. You know what? Iris has a therapist coming out to the house every day. And he works with the whole family to work with Iris. Her rehabilitation is a community project. And I mean everybody's involved. You all are involved through the meals that you've sent. And the phone calls and the visits. Listen, our looking more like Jesus is a community project. Sanctification, learning to walk out in the faith. We do that together. Amen? And let's look at this next one. We are a building. The body, the church is called a building. You're still in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I think it's verse 21 this time. Down to verse 21, it says, in whom, this is Christ, in whom the whole what? Building. Now check out how this building works. Excuse me. Being fitted together. See that? So you got this whole building and it's fit together. By the way, what do you have when you have a building that's not fit together? Yeah, you have rubble, don't you? A whole building fitted together, it grows, this is so cool, into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also, look at this, he doesn't even leave it for us to connect the dots, he connects them for us. In whom, in this temple, you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You see it? Every believer is a brick in the building that becomes, according to Paul's description, literally a temple or a dwelling place for God. Chuck Colson said this. He said, of course, every believer is part of the universal church. But for any Christian who has a choice in the matter, failure to cleave to a particular church, and I would put parentheses there, a local church, is failure to obey Christ. I don't know where this came from. I think it's from the neighbors. They got a gaggle of kids next door. And this piece of something, bricks, showed up in my yard the other day. And it's been kicking around my yard for about a week now. And obviously you can see from this that at one time it was a part of something bigger than itself. But obviously that has been dismantled, and now there are pieces of it all over. A brick has a purpose. What's the purpose of a brick? Yeah, to be a part of something larger than itself, to be part of a building or a wall or something. And the reason I wanted this picked up and disposed of is because a brick that's no longer a part of something bigger than itself becomes a weapon, especially when you have 7 and 8 and 9-year-old boys running around. And I have windows, and I'd like to keep them. Seriously, you know, you got a brick laying around, and that's not what it's meant to do, and you got a window. All you need is a sinful kid, and you got problems. And listen to this, what Spurgeon said. This is what Charles Spurgeon, I think his picture will come up. There he is, handsome fellow. See, he had the beard thing going on long before the Red Sox. Here's what Spurgeon said about bricks. He said, I know there are some who say, well, I have given myself to the Lord, but I do not intend to give myself to the church. Now, why not? Spurgeon asks. Well, because I can be a Christian without it. And then listen to his response. He says, are you quite clear about that? Can you be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's commands as by being obedient? What is a brick made for? To help build a house. It is of no use for that brick to tell you that it is just as good a brick kicking about the ground as it would be in the house. It's a good-for-nothing brick. So you Rolling Stone Christians, Spurgeon goes on to say, I do not believe that you are answering your purpose. You are living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live, and you are much to blame for the injury you do. You wonder why Spurgeon had a lot of enemies in his day? He just kind of told it like it is, didn't he? Are you a Rolling Stone Christian, or are you plugged in to becoming the building that Christ designed? It calls for commitment. We all are a brick in that edifice that is built up to be the home of God. Now, I want to put this together, and I saved this. I debated, but I said I'm going to save it for landing this sermon. This is not the conclusion, but we're going to do a quick dive into the airport this morning. Here it is. Let's look at these three issues. First of all, and the response that they call for. The bride of Christ, the response that is called for there is purity. What was Jesus doing in Ephesians 5? He was washing her with the water of the word. He was sanctifying her. He was cleansing her. He was preparing her for himself. We're the bride of Christ. If we're going to stop dating the church, one of the biggest things that causes us to keep dating the church and not committing wholeheartedly to Christ and to the Christians in this local fellowship is because we know who we really are when nobody's looking. And we feel that we would be of no help to anybody else because we can't get past whatever this sin is that's eating you up. You know what the answer is? It's called repentance. That's not on the screen, but write it in your bulletin this morning. It's called repentance. Hey, the response of a bride is commitment, and the reason we're the bride of Christ is because Christ is making us pure, holy. How's your holiness? How's your purity? How's your walk with Christ? And I can judge your walk with Christ by looking at your walk with the fellow believers in this church. Man looks on the outward. That's the outward. Your walk with other believers, that's what tells us what's on the inside that only God can see as he looks at the heart. But what's in your heart comes out of your life, and it's not hard to see. Are we pure? Maybe some of us today, maybe we need to, in just a moment, maybe we need just to come and kneel at an old-fashioned altar and say, God, purify me. I repent. Give me the gift of the grace of repentance and help me to turn from my sin. Give me victory. What about the body of Christ? What about the body of Christ? Turn back to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me share this with you briefly. This is the part about spiritual gifts and this unity that we have in this diversity. Look at verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, hands, feet, eyes, but all the members of that one body being many are still one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. And I love this. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And then if you jump down to verse 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. What is the call to action? Because we're the bride of Christ, the call to action is purity. Because we are the body of Christ, look, the call to action is to do our part. To do what God created the hand to do, or the foot to do, or the leg to do, or the arm to do, or the mouth to do. To function in our role as a functioning, healthy member of a body. Are you with me? And my question is, are you doing your part? Do you know your spiritual gift even? And are you functioning in it? I gave out the code this morning for the assessment online. You need to get on there and do your spiritual gift, and then we're going to meet with you and plug you into serving in the area of your giftedness so it can be specific and on purpose so we can make sure that the hands are doing hand work and the feet are doing feet work. Amen? Are you with me? Are we the call to action, because we're the body of Christ, is that we do our part. And then the last one is the call to action for us being the temple or the building of God is our presence, that we show up, that we're in our place, that we're part of something bigger than we are. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "And forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." But we're to gather regularly so we might exhort or build up one another, eat so much more as we see the day approaching, the day that Jesus is coming back. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. When the church doors are opened, you should be there because you need it. When those ministries are going on in the church, specific to gender or to whatever else it is, the ladies group and the men's group, you need to be there. Your presence needs to be known. You need to not be a brick kicking about the ground, but you need to be firmly plugged in, cemented into the body, the building of Christ for His glory. Are you there? The call to action for this picture of the church as a building is, are you there? Are you plugged in? Are you connected? Or are you one of those Rolling Stone Christians? Like Spurgeon said, just kicking about the ground. I put one of these quotes from the book up, Stop Dating the Church, on my website. Not my website, on my Facebook page. And a young man who I've known his family for a while, responded quite negatively to my post. And he said, "That's true about the universal church, but preachers use that to twist and manipulate people to be committed to the social club that you call the local church." And I just put back on there and said, "Okay, then explain to me, how is it that you're committed to the universal church by rejecting the visible church?" And he comes from a long line of people who have a problem with the church itself, the visible church. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. If you tell me you love Jesus and despise His bride, I got a problem with that. As he used to say in Sesame Street, one of these things is not like the other. Something's not right here. And something needs to change. Don't tell me you love Christ, but you have no love or commitment whatsoever for His church. One of those things is not like the other. So today is a clear call. Because we're the bride of Christ, we're called to purity. How's your holiness? Because we are the body of Christ, we are called to, first of all, find out what our part is, and then to play it, to embrace it, to commit to being the hand, to being the foot, to being whatever part God has gifted us, and He has gifted us to be. And because we are a building, the call to action is to show up, to be there, to be cemented in, to be committed to Christ and to other people. I think there's one more slide. There's a little story that goes with this commitment. The chicken is involved and the pig is committed. Say, "Well, preacher, I can't really wrap my mind around this. I think I'm committed." Really? Are you the chicken or the pig? How's your holiness? How's your service? And are you plugged in? Maybe for you, the next step is membership. Maybe for some of you, there's a next step before that, membership. Because membership in the church is membership in Christ. And some of you might not even be a believer yet. Maybe you think you are. Maybe God's telling you otherwise. Your next step is to repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ. Amen? And that's a glorious thing. For those of you that are, but are not really connected, you're not members of the church, your next step, I can tell you what your next step is. Your next step is to visibly join the church, the visible church. You need to pursue membership. And very briefly, what that looks like in this church is you contact me or Jim, and you let us know, and we will meet with you. We will get your spiritual gifts assessment. There's a little information form. The main thing we want to hear is your testimony. Make sure you understand the gospel. I've had more people put their faith in Christ during the church membership interview than in any service that we've ever conducted here. Because a lot of people, especially in this culture, are confused about what it means to be a child of God. You need to join. And you don't just need to join. You need to get connected. You need to discover your gifts. You need to put them into action. Talk is cheap. It's time to put a ring on it and to share both the responsibility and the benefits of being the bride of Christ, of being the body of Christ, of being the building that houses the Spirit of Christ. Are you involved or are you committed? Would you stand with me? And I want to ask you to move on that today.